The choir has sung it, but could each individual believer lift up your hearts and hands and just tell the Lord anew, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your love. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your strength. I need your ability. I need your fullness. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you in my heart. I need you in my mind. I need you in my life. I need you in my home. Hallelujah. I need you, Jesus. I need who you are. I need what you've done. I need what you're going to do. Hallelujah. If you turn in your scripture to John chapter 12. It's been 3 weeks since we've been able to preach from here. I hope you missed John. And we're returning to the gospel this morning. How many knows what the main heading of this series is? Not John, but Jesus in John. We want to see Jesus this morning. Can you say amen? Would you stand? John chapter 12, the reading of the word. Please keep your scripture open. And we're just going to read four verses right now to show what we're going to be talking about from this portion this morning. Powerful scriptures. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Now is the judgment. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Verse 32. Why don't you read verse 32 with me out loud in unison? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And then verse 33 says, this said he, signifying what death he should die. Verse 23, he said he's going to be glorified. Verse 32, he said he's going to be lifted up. Verse 33 says that lifting up is going to be death. Glorified and death comes together in the lifting up. I said glorified and death comes together in the lifting up of Christ on the cross. I'm going to preach this morning, Jesus must be lifted up. Jesus must be lifted up. You can be seated this morning. This happened so many years ago that there's no family left in the church for me to divulge something that is private. But I'll never forget, as a young pastor, being in hospice, had been there for some time with the family, and the senior saint was passing away full of cancer. And I want to tell you what happened, just my experience. It's a very sad time. The family is crying. The person is suffering. And I got to be frank, even the smell of that cancer was in the air. It was an ugly thing. It was a horrible thing. It was a thing of grieving. And yet when that saint of God, trusting in Jesus, took his last breath, I felt victory in that room. You say, how can you feel victory amongst the death and the grieving and the suffering? Because that individual believed in Jesus Christ. And when they left that suffered, tormented body, they entered for an eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something else. The cross is ugly. The cross is awful. Around the cross, there was nothing but grief. There's nothing pretty about the cross. But could I tell you, in the cross, there is power. In the cross, there is glory. In the cross, there is victory. Oh, hallelujah. This is the message of Jesus this morning. No wonder the song says, I will glory in the cross, in the cross. What a message that we have. You see, here in our story, just to replace us where we're at, the Jews had tried consistently to kill Jesus. They tried to stone him. They tried to push him over a precipice. They tried to arrest him, and they could not. Why? It had not yet been the Father's time for Jesus to die. Jesus had left Jerusalem and stayed on the edge of the wilderness. But now in our story, he has come back to Jerusalem, knowing that this time they will arrest him. This time they will kill him. And at that moment, at the entrance into Jerusalem, knowing he's going to be crucified, Jesus says a very interesting and powerful thing. He refers to his crucifixion as glory. He refers to his crucifixion as victory, as conquering. He said, if I be lifted up, I will be glorified, and the Father will be glorified. I don't know if I can get this across, but Tuesday night, still recuperating, lying there awake, I begin to hear Jesus' words over and over. If I be lifted up, if I be lifted up. And in my mind's eyes, as I heard those words, if I be lifted up, I begin to see sinners come and get saved. I begin to see people get delivered. I begin to see people get healed. That's what Jesus was referring to. In his crucifixion, there is a glory and there's a power. And if he is lifted up, we'll see that glory. We'll see that power. Oh, hallelujah. Can someone shout glory? You see, what's so easy for us to understand on this side of the cross, Jesus had to try to make the people understand when he first shared it. He's talking about glorified. He's talking about lifted up. We understand that being lifted up, Jesus was referring to being hanged on the cross. They did not yet understand that. Amen. They thought in terms perhaps of being exalted and glorified. But the thing that we understand is in that one phrase, if I be lifted up, Jesus is speaking of both those things. He's speaking of being hanged on a cross, but he's speaking of being seen in glory and power and victory. You see, we now understand that both of those things are inseparable. Being hanged on the cross cannot be separated from his power and his glory. Simultaneously, he was hanged on the cross, but simultaneously, he was glorified and uplifted and exalted. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that the message of the cross, with its blood, with its suffering, with its ugliness, the message of the cross is a message of victory. As the ensemble sings, it is glory, it is glory, it is glory. It matters not if it's he's lifted up on the cross in the world, in history, or lifted up on the cross in the congregation, or lifted up on the cross in our individual hearts. That brings glory. That brings victory. Let's look at our story. Jesus was lifted up so people could see him. You may have noticed in our journey through John, I skipped the verses for Palm Sunday. And that's because I visited them on Palm Sunday and I didn't want to become redundant in resharing them. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey as a king bringing peace. But as he entered into the city, he knew that began a week that would end in his death and crucifixion. But that week was Passover week. So not just the national native inhabitants of Jerusalem were there. There were as many as 100,000 pilgrims from all across the Roman world who had come to the Passover and to take part in that celebration. But the added thing on that Passover is that Jesus was there. And the mass of people, the pilgrims, wanted to see this Jesus. They wanted to hear this Jesus. And so in verse 19, the Pharisees, if you'll follow with me, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you all how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him, Jesus. I mean, what they're saying here is they, the Pharisees, had been doing everything they could to stop Jesus and turn people against him. And yet when it came Passover, everybody in every crowd on every corner was saying, where is Jesus? We want to see Jesus. So the Pharisees threw up their arms and said, all of our efforts have prevailed none because people are still searching for Jesus. I got to insert right here, Satan's done a lot of things to turn people away from Christ, but he's prevailed nothing because there's still people seeking for Jesus. They may be at your workplace, your neighborhood, your home, but I want to tell you, in spite of all that Satan has done, all the evil, all the darkness, people are still seeking for Jesus. Oh, can you say amen? Amen. And so we have an example of people seeking Jesus here, the Greeks. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them which came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now you've got to understand, these are non-Jews. These are Gentiles. But they're God-fearing. They have converted to Judaism. And they're there for the Passover. And they approach Philip. Why Philip? Because he's so affable and open? No, because Philip has a Greek name amongst the disciples. And they're Greek. And they hear his name called and said, there's somebody that we have an affinity to. And so they approach Philip. There's another reason we'll see. You can understand, they were requesting an audience with Jesus. Let me tell you what's happening. All the Jews are there to celebrate, but these are non-Jews. And so the Jews can go into the innermost court of the temple, the outer court of the temple. And that's where Jesus was addressing. He's in the temple proper, and he's addressing the crowd. But the Greeks can't go in there. In fact, to accommodate them, they've made a tacked-on court. They called it the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go into the temple proper because though they had converted to Judaism, they're non-Jews. And there were signs everywhere posted, Gentiles, do not enter the temple at the pain of death. And so the Greeks would have loved to get in there with Jesus and to hear him and see him, but they can't go in there. So they catch one of his disciples, Philip, and say, oh, we'd like to have an audience with Jesus. Look at verse 22. And so Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Amen. Why did Philip go to Andrew with this? Amen. Why didn't they just immediately take these Greeks to Jesus? Number one, they couldn't. They were in the court of the Gentiles. But number two, Jesus, he had told his disciples when he sent them out, go to the Jews first. Don't go to the Greeks. Don't go to the Romans. Don't go to the Jews first. That was the plan of God. It's not that the others were going to be excluded, but Jesus came to the Jew first. They were his redemptive agency. And so Philip is a little reluctant. Jesus just said, go to the Jews first. And here's these Gentiles that want to see Jesus. Amen. What are we going to do with these? And so he goes to Andrew. And I want to leave that there for just a second and tell you, isn't it interesting that both Philip and Andrew already have a history of bringing people to Jesus? Andrew, he brought his brother Peter to Jesus, and Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. What are you trying to say, preacher? I don't know how they knew it, but those Greeks understood something about Philip and Andrew. Here's two men that will get me to Jesus if I want to see him. I want to tell you, our world is still like that. There's people in our world, your world, that are looking for Jesus, and they can still tell what Christians they can approach that will take them to Jesus. What Christians who can tell them about, oh, how many wants to be a Philip and an Andrew where the lost understand if they want to see Jesus? Here's somebody that can tell me and get me to Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing. At this point, these Greeks drop out of the story. We really don't even know what happened to them, whether Jesus saw them or not. Knowing Jesus, I believe he saw them, right? But Brother Vint, why did they drop out of the story? Because their story wanting to see Jesus isn't the main point here. Their main point is that that they wanted to see Jesus triggered something. It turned Jesus' attention to something. We're going to see what it is. You see, these are non-Jews. These are Gentiles. And Jesus, when he hears that they're seeking him, says, it's time. It's time to be crucified. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to just be crucified for the Jews. He came to be crucified for the Gentiles, and that be us. And when the Gentiles came seeking him, he said, now's the time to be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw not just Jews, I will draw all people to me. And so the fact that the Greeks were seeking him, Jesus says, now's the time. Those sheep of another fold are coming to me. At my birth, it was prophesied that the Gentiles would see the light. They're seeing it. And so now is the time for me to be crucified. Look at verse 23. And so Jesus answered Andrew and Philip and said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour is come. To Mary at Canaan, he said, my hour's not yet come. They tried to throw Jesus in prison and kill him, and the scripture says they could not because his hour was not yet come. But at this point in the gospel, Jesus himself declares, my hour is come. Can you say amen? Now, I want you to know something. I'm going to make this very physical, on a physical and common plane. If it's time for people who are desiring him to see him, how can they best see him? I want you to think about this. There in Jerusalem at the Passover, the crowds are massive, and you wanted to see Jesus. Only the few closest to him could ever see him. If you were further back in the crowd, you would never be able to see Jesus. And the Greeks are wanting to see him. So how are you going to see Jesus in the massive crowds? If he's lifted up. If he's hanged on a cross, they'll be able to see him. Jesus made that connection. The Greeks are wanting to see me. And therefore I'll be lifted up on a cross where they can see me, and the Syrians can see me, and the Romans can see me, and the world could see me. I'm going to be lifted up. Did you know the only way people can see Jesus and their lives be changed is if they see him lifted up on the cross? Amen. I want to put a parenthetical thing in here because it's not by accident, but it's interesting. Do you realize that immediately after Jesus' birth, Gentiles came to see him? The three wise men. And immediately before Jesus' death, Gentiles came to see him. The Greeks. Oh, aren't you glad for those parentheses? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, he came first for the Jews, but he came just as much for we Gentiles. This thing's not exclusive. The way's exclusive. But who comes is not exclusive. It's whosoever will. Whosoever would see him. High and lifted up. But careful here. Jesus did not say he was going to be lifted up to be crucified. He said, I'm going to be lifted up to be glorified. Why? Because we see in these verses, to be glorified is to be lifted up. And to be lifted up is to be glorified. And here is the universe's greatest irony. It's the greatest. How and why? Because the cross, crucifixion, was known as the lowest, most despicable, the most shameful death. And to be crucified, our Lord included, that was all shame. They hang there naked. They hang there in the eyes of all people. They hang there in suffering. They hang there as the worst of criminals. And here is the irony. The thing of the greatest shame has become the thing of the greatest power and glory. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. It's foolishness to the Jews, but to us who believe, it's the power of God to salvation. Oh, can you glorify Him? Oh, hallelujah. Secondly, Jesus was lifted up so life could come. I'm going to move rapidly, but these truths are so important. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You got to see the connection. Jesus immediately equates being glorified with dying. And the analogy is, and you see this if you've ever planted a seed, that seed in the ground begins to decay. The shell dies and decays. The bulk of the shell dies. But interesting and miraculously and marvelous, the death of the seed initiates a life within the seed, germinates it, and out of the death of the hole in the seed springs life. And Jesus refers to Himself as that seed. He said they're going to kill the seed. They're going to bury the seed. But from the death of my body is going to spring life, endless life, eternal life, abundant life. But oh, He says something else. Not only is life going to come, He said if it doesn't die, it's just going to be that one seed. But if it does die, it's going to bring much fruit. Jesus is referring to His death and resurrection. He said the seed's going to die. Life's going to spring up, but it's going to produce other seed, much seed. You know what He's talking about? When they kill me, they think it's over with. They think they've stopped me and my followers. But I'm going to rise again. I'm going to come forth with life. And suddenly, all across this world, there's going to be fruit produced. Hallelujah. In other words, Jesus says, a harvest is coming. I want to tell you, there's a lot of things being tried in this and that, even in the church, to draw people, see people saved. But I've come back to this. Jesus said, if I die and resurrect, there's going to be a great harvest. I don't know of any better way to reach the lost and the dying than to preach the cross, to uplift Jesus the crucified. He said, from the preaching of the cross, there'll come a life to many. May we preach the cross. May we keep on seeing the blood. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the deepest valley. That's how people get saved. Jesus must be lifted up so life could come. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. Jesus did a very important thing. You notice how I keep applying as I preach, Jesus just applied what He preached. He said, if it works with me, if I die, life comes. He said, it'll work for you as people. And I'm not talking about physical death, Jesus is saying. But if you will die to yourself, die to your aspirations in the world, die to your own will, die to your own plan, if you'll hate this life, if this world, you're going to find life, eternal life, like you never found it. But if you love your life, if you love your way, if you love yourself, if you love your own plans and will, then you're going to lose it all. You're going to die and never know life. It just works that way spiritually. Verse 26, Jesus goes on and applies it to His disciples and others. If a person serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Amen. Very, very poignantly, Jesus says, if a man will wholly serve Jesus, if a person will completely follow Jesus, wherever you find that person, you'll find Jesus. That's what He says. If you see someone and Jesus is not evident in their life, if Jesus does not seem to be anywhere around their life, it's because they're not following Jesus. Because Jesus has promised, if you'll follow me. You see, Jesus has walked on and they haven't followed. And so now Jesus is nowhere around their life. Oh, but he says, if you'll just follow me, amen, you're going to be right where I'm at. And not only that, my Father will honor you. Amen. People are seeking the honor of the world. But could I tell you from Christ's words, from young to old, follow Jesus, serve Jesus. You'll know an honor more than the acclaim of the world. You'll know the honor of the Father. Jesus said, I followed the Father's bidding. I'm doing the Father's will. And you're about to see the Father glorify me. But if you will follow the Father, if you will do his will, even he will glorify and honor you as well. Let me bring it all together with this point. You and I will never know life until we first visit the death of the cross. I said, you and I will never know life until we visit the death of the cross. The cross isn't for just for Jesus dying. The cross is for my dying and your dying. And from that comes honor and life and glory. Next of all, Jesus was lifted up to bear our sin and to suffer God's wrath poured out on our sin. Listen to what Jesus said. I really need you to think with me on this. Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Jesus knows it's time to be crucified. He knows it's going to be extremely terrible and horrible. He said, shall I ask the Father just to help let me circumvent this hour? He said, I can't do that. I can't ask the Father to just let me bypass this, because this is the very purpose for which I have come, is for this hour. Jesus lived all his life for this hour. Did you hear me? Jesus lived all his life for this hour. He said, no, I must face this hour. I must be crucified. I must be lifted up. But notice what he said of himself. He said, my soul is troubled. You got to understand, we do not put this idea of trouble with Christ. But he said it. He said, I'm troubled. The word means in turmoil. The word means all stormy inside. Things are rolling inside. It was a word that was always attached to anxiety and horror and revulsion. I need you to think with me. Why would the God-man Jesus, he who said to others, be not troubled, why was he so troubled? Some have suggested because of the horrors of the cross. That would be troubling. A crown of thorns, a beating, stakes nailed into your body, hanging in shame, hanging in suffering. Could that be what was troubling Jesus? The human in him found the cross revulsive because of its suffering? That would be an easy application. If you're still with me, wave your hand at me. That would be an easy application. But let me tell you, did you know that even martyrs after Christ, just mere humans, have faced burning at the stake, crucifixion, being fed to lions with a calm and a peace? Don't you think Jesus could have, in his humanity, faced all that? I'm telling you, it was not the physical suffering of the cross that troubled Jesus. It wasn't the human that was being troubled. It was the God being troubled. Why? Because Jesus, beyond the stakes and the crown of thorns and the beating on the back, Jesus knew the real suffering of the cross was not physical. The real suffering of the cross, he knew, is that the Father was going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. The thing that troubled Jesus was bearing the filth and the ugliness and the darkness and the weight of our sin. And then once the Father put the sin upon Jesus, then the Father poured
out his wrath and judgment upon that sin which was upon Christ. Could I tell you the horror that Jesus faced was knowing that he would bear sin and suffer the wrath of God. And therefore he said, I'm troubled when I think of the cross. So could I just say this morning, the thing that was troubling Jesus is that he knew he was going to be bearing my sin. He knew he was troubled because he knew he was going to bear your sin. He was troubled because he knew he was going to take the judgment for my sin and the judgment for your sin. But in spite of being troubled, he said, no, I will not seek a way around it. I will go there. I will face it. I will be hanged there. Oh, if I be lifted up. Hallelujah. And then Jesus was lifted up to bring glory to God. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it. How many feels the Lord here this morning? I've glorified it. I glorify it again. God spoke from heaven. He did at the baptism. He did at the Mount Transfiguration. But right before the cross, the Father spoke. Verse 29, the people therefore stood by and they heard it. They knew someone was speaking. They could not make out the words. So some said it thundereth. And others said an angel spake to him. But they knew Jesus was being talked to by a divine voice. And Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me. He could have heard the Father in his heart, in his mind. He said, this voice came because of you, for your sakes, so that you could know that the Father's about to glorify me. Listen, I could preach this a lot of ways, but let me tell you what's on my heart. Nothing has ever shown the glory of God. Nothing has ever brought glory to God like the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. The creation's great that God has done, but that's not the thing that's brought the glory, the most glory to God. The miracles are great. Feeding 5,000 and walking on the water. Amen. But that's not what has brought the most glory to God. The thing that has allowed us to see God's glory like nothing else. And the thing that's brought the most glory and praise to God is the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, can you say amen? I want you to think of the people the world over. Amen. The cross is preached. People are delivered. People are healed. People are saved. People are brought out of bondage. People are forgiven. People find freedom. People find joy and peace because of the cross. And everywhere across this globe, they lift their hearts and hands and say, I glorify you, God, because the cross has forgiven me. The cross has freed me. The cross says to live. Oh, hallelujah. That's what brings glory to God. It's not the talent of men. It's not the machinations of men. It's to point to the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. How many feels like bringing him glory right now? Oh, go ahead and say it, Brother Brian. What a Savior. Say it out loud. Say what a Savior out loud. Say it again. Everybody say it, what a Savior. Oh, what wondrous things God has done. And he's done it through the cross. Glory out of shame. Oh, hallelujah. Wholeness out of pain. Glory to God. Light out of darkness. Life out of death. Victory out of defeat. And then Jesus was lifted up to conquer Satan. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now you got to understand something. Please, this is not to bore you. This is so important. This isn't the normal word for judgment. Like just to not use that way, to decide or to condemn. It literally means now is the crisis of this world. This world is in crisis. Why? Why did Jesus say now is the world in crisis? Because let me tell you something. Every dark power of hell had showed up to do Christ in. every demon, every devil had gathered into Jerusalem to once and for all to stomp down and destroy the Son of God and Son of Man. All of darkness was there to try to quench out the light. And Jesus says, this world, you don't, may not realize it, but right now is the greatest crisis this world has ever seen. Greater than World War I, World War II, and the prospects of World War III. At that moment when Jesus is about to be crucified, that was the greatest moment of crisis. If you'd had spiritual eyes to see even the cohorts of Satan lying the Judean hills, amen, their armies of hell were gathered there. Jesus said, this is the crisis of the world. But now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Oh, the victory is sure. The outcome has already been decided. I could preach that all day, but let me simply say, in reference to the cross, when Jesus goes up, Satan goes out. Hallelujah. I said, when Jesus goes up, Satan goes out. I want you to know, we have victory. You may have some struggles this morning, but we're not struggling for victory. We're struggling in victory. Hallelujah. It's been decided. It's been determined. Satan loses. There's still a lot of followers of Satan, and God's given him a short season. But Jesus on the cross, hanging there, if you look closely, his foot was on the head of Satan, and it remains there. Oh, come on, let's have victory through the cross of Christ. Oh, I wish I had 30 minutes. I don't. So let me make one more statement. The cross that appeared to be the instrument by which Satan conquered Jesus was in fact the instrument by which Jesus conquered Satan. Could I read that one more time? The cross that appeared to be the instrument by which Satan conquered Jesus was in fact the instrument by which Jesus conquered Satan. Paul said something that a lot of people misunderstood. He said when Jesus was on the cross, he led captivity captive. People like to make that mystical, that Jesus went down on the earth and sat captive. That's not what it says. He led captivity captive. Captive. What it means is Satan was the conqueror. Satan had you in captivity, and Satan had you in captivity, and you in captivity. But through the cross, amen, Jesus took the one that had us in captivity and put him in captivity. Glory to God, he's already chained. Last of all, Jesus was lifted up to attract people. Verse 32, if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The cross has a magnetic pull on the hearts of people who catch a glimpse of it through the gospel. Amen. It is from this moment of Jesus' death and his subsequent resurrection that remains the greatest attraction of humanity to Jesus Christ. I started to begin this way, and I will not bore you. You could do it yourself. But I can make a long list of sought after and dearly popular preachers in America today who are now teaching and preaching that Jesus' death has nothing to do with his being the substitute and taking the wrath of God for our sins. Building mega churches, writing books, and drawing crowds. I want to tell you, the only thing that truly draws humanity to true salvation is the cross of Jesus Christ. But he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. It started that day. Some Jews saw him and came to Christ. Some Greeks saw him on the cross and came to Christ. But even when they took him down, people could still see the cross. Next, it was the Samaritans, the half-breeds. They saw him hanging there and came to know life. And then it was the Gentiles up the coast. And in Syria, they came to know him. Amen. And then it was the Greeks further out in Greece. And they see him hanging on the cross and they get saved. And then it was Romans. And then it was those in Gaul. And then it was those Celtics up in what is now Great Britain. They see the cross and they come to know life. And then it keeps spreading. Did you know that right now they have seen the cross as far away as China? They've seen the cross as far away as Japan. And if somebody, some scientist is down in some pot in Antarctica, they can see the cross from there. Oh, hallelujah. Were you trying to preach? I'm preaching somebody doesn't get too deep in sin, too lost in darkness, that if they would wish, they could see the cross. Cross. Oh, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Would you come, music, so I can quit? I want to make clear there's nothing we can do as a church, nothing we can do as a people to attract the lost to God like if we'll just lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 34, the people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is the Son of Man? That's a whole message, but let me just tell you what they're saying in briefly. They say, we're confused. We've been taught by the Old Testament when the Messiah comes, he's going to begin to reign for eternity. Now you claim to be a Messiah, but you claim you're going to be gone in death. You're talking about dying. How can that be? They could not see that Jesus was coming twice. First time to deal with sin. Second time to rule and judge. The first time he came, he didn't come to rule over the political arenas of this world. The first time he came to rule over the hearts and minds and lives and emotions of people. And so they could not see there were two comings. Jesus, because he's lifted up, he reigns. They could not see that. They were looking for Jesus that day in Jerusalem to ascend to the throne and sit on the throne. And now he's talking about ascending to the cross. What they could not see is the greatest throne of all times. They could not see that when Jesus hanged on the cross, he was on the greatest throne that has ever existed. I want to tell you, more people have been ruled by the throne of the cross than the throne of the Roman Empire. More people have been ruled by the throne of the cross than the throne of Great Britain. Oh, hallelujah. How do I know? Because when he is on the cross in my heart, he rules my heart. Oh, come on, somebody praise him. Hallelujah. If I be lifted up, last verses in Jesus. Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light." These words spake Jesus, listen, and departed, and did hide himself from them. You can tell these verses lend themselves to much discussion. I'm not going to do it. I just want to tell you what Jesus was saying in one line. Jesus says, "Your opportunity is quickly passing. Now is the time to believe." And when he completed that statement, he hid himself from them. They were never ever going to see him again until they saw him lifted up on the cross. Could I say this morning, as Jesus said, you will never find God. He will remain hidden to you unless you look for him on the cross. You see, I can't seem to find God. I don't know where God is. Amen. Look to the cross. Let me tell you what Jesus' incarnation was. The incarnation was what happened so God could bleed. Hallelujah. He went to the cross. That's where you find God. That's where the lost is going to find God. That's where your family's going to find God. They're going to find him hanging on the cross. Would you stand across the building? Old hymn, I haven't heard it sung for years. But it always comes to me. Continually comes to me. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. And the chorus just says, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. If you're confused this morning, look to the Lamb of God. If you're in battle this morning, look to the Lamb of God. Amen. If you're walking in darkness this morning, look to the Lamb of God. If you're weighted down, look to where do we find the Lamb of God? You say, can't we get beyond this, Pastor? I'm sorry, no. Because I've read the Revelation. You know what they're doing in heaven? They're looking to the Lamb of God. They're praising the Lamb of God. Did you know China, the government recognized what even Christians don't? Here in America, we have Christians by their own volition getting rid of any symbol of the cross in their churches and on their curriculum because they say it offends people. China recognized what we don't even realize. 2 or 3 years ago, they made a law and went throughout China making every church get rid of every cross that was on their building. It's true. It's news. It's right. Amen. They said there's something about that cross that draws people to the church. And we're communists. We don't want people going to the church. Take down the crosses. Get rid of the crosses. Oh, hallelujah. I say nay. Amen. Let's lift up the cross. I'm not talking about in a Roman Catholic sense where we worship a crucifix. And I know the cross is nothing without the resurrection. But I'm talking about what was accomplished on the cross. There's our forgiveness. There's our freedom. I've already preached it. Amen. Amen. If in any way you need the cross this morning, I'd like for you to come right now. Would you come? If you need the cross in any way in your life, I want you to come. Hallelujah. If nothing else, come and thank Him for the cross. Take a fresh look. Take a fresh look at the cross. Oh, come on. Come on this morning. Take a fresh look at the cross. Pastor, you don't know my struggle. Look to the cross. You don't know my crises. Look to the cross. You don't know my difficulty. Look to the cross. Oh, let's give thanks to Him this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, I will survey the wonders, God. Oh, the cross. Oh, the cross.
Surely someday will come to an end.
Oh, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Darkness and death.
Hallelujah.
And will lead me.
Hallelujah.
To my friend.
What I do with this, Pastor, take it to the cross.
I believe.
How do I handle this, Pastor? Take it to the cross. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, see Him high and lifted up.
And when time
shall have
surrendered and earth
hallelujah.
Is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary.
The true God remains hidden till we see Him on the cross.
Whatever the cost.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Take it to the cross.
Time has
Oh, Christ. Let the cross melt your heart one more time. Let the cross melt your heart. Find glory in it. Find power in it. Find victory in it. Hallelujah.
He changed me completely.
Oh, completely.
And a new life is mine.
Oh.